Yes, we continue our sacred convocation in pursuing God's ways for us to walk in. And the subject of this hour, to walk in God's way of dress. God's way. And I want to continue the thought that we basically concluded on last night. Remember, no strange fire? And we saw that the priesthood was to be responsible for presenting to the people the difference between the sacred and the common. And as we proceed through this subject, notice that thought running through, that even in our dress, we are to understand the difference between the holy and the common. And we will see how that unfolds as we proceed through God's word. I'm reading from Testimony, Volume 8, page 96, where the Spirit of God is speaking through the Spirit of Prophecy here and making a point that applies to us personally. She says, some have so long sacrificed principle. And that's an important word. What we're studying here today is the principle behind the dress. We're not just studying dress. We're studying the principle. And Sister White writes, some have so long sacrificed principle that they cannot see the difference between the sacred and the common. Those who refuse to give heed to the Lord's instruction will go steadily downward in the path of ruin. Remember how Satan works? He comes along with a little deviation. And if you don't stop that, it takes you down another step and another step until finally it's in total ruin. Steadily downward in the path of ruin. The day of test and trial is just upon us. She made that statement in the 1890s. Testimony, Volume 8. Don't read this in reference to our case. She is referring to her time. That the day of test and trial is just before us. Let every man put on his true colors. Do you choose loyalty or rebellion? Do you choose loyalty or rebellion? Show your colors to men and angels. We are safe only when we are committed to the right. And as I read that, I'm taken to a statement that the Lord gave me when I was trying to find my way. Where shall be our safety? But in the truths that the Lord has given us over the past 50 years. You are safe only when we are committed. Are you committed? To the light, to the right. Then the world knows where we shall be found in the day of trial and trouble. The world will know. And so I want to contemplate, to begin with, the principle that lies behind the instruction on dress reform. The principle is in reference to whether I am born again or not. When Nicodemus, that priest of Israel, of Judah, when he came to Jesus, The first thing that Jesus had to tell him, you must be born again. Wait a minute, I'm the minister of the church. You must be born again. Before we are born again, what is our problem? What is our situation? We are common and earthly. We are to discern between the sacred and the common. Before we are born again, we are common, earthly. After conversion, what has happened? And this is for those who are contemplating baptism, for those who have been baptized, follow closely. Steps to Christ, page 58, paragraph 3. Those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts or former desires. Before we are born again, we have common desires. When we become born again, we become new creatures in Christ. What did I read? They will follow in his steps. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts. But by the faith of the Son of God, they will follow in his steps. Remember our meditation that Jesus became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, so that we can become part of him, part of the divine nature. And here it is that they will follow in his steps by his faith, not your faith. Your natural human faith falls far too short. It's the faith of Jesus. And when you become a new creature, you are not following your own faith. You're following the faith of Jesus. You're following his steps. You are reflecting his character and purify themselves, even as he is pure. Now, what does that mean? The things they once hated, they now love. And the things they once loved, they now hate. Try to understand what this means. The proud and self-assertive become meek and lowly in heart. The vain and supercilious become serious and unobtrusive. What does it mean to be unobtrusive? You don't force yourself into the attention of others. You're quietly withdrawn. Unobtrusive. The drunken become sober, the profligate pure. The vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. Christians will seek, the born-again Christian will seek not the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit. So, we will expand on this now. This is the introductory concept. if we're born again. The things we once loved, we now hate. The things we once hated, we now love. Try to put that into perspective. And we will be following Jesus' steps, reflecting his character, purifying ourselves as he is pure. And as we expand on that, what is laid aside? What was that? What is laid aside? The former lusts, they will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lust, but by the faith of the Son of God will follow in his steps, reflect his character. The things they once hated, they now love, etc. The vain, the supercilious, become unobtrusive. The customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. The customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. And again, here we are directed to, because our whole theme here is God's ways in the sanctuary. Remember when God led them into the understanding of the sanctuary? He was in great controversy. We read this time and time again, and I just remind you of that. They were given the great system of truth, connected and harmonious. And new duties were to be revealed to them through the sanctuary. New duties. They were not yet health reformers. In fact, they ate pork. Sister White ate pork and she was a prophet. Imagine it. And as they were shown that unclean meat was to be put away, and then that meat was to be put away altogether, that all took a period of time. That was just one subject. But the other subjects that came up, and one of them is the one that we're sharing here, the dress reform. The customs of the world were now made clear to the early pioneers that they were to lay aside because they loved Jesus. And so that system of truth encompassed what came out of the sanctuary in regards to dress. And I want to read that to you now. Testimony, Volume 6, page 96, paragraph 2. She says, in the tabernacle service, the sanctuary, yes? In the tabernacle service, God specified every detail concerning the garments of those who ministered before him. Thus we are taught that he has a preference, God has a preference. Think about that. Are you responding to God? God is the one I love. He has a preference as to what I wear. We are taught that he has a preference in regard to the dress of those who serve him. Very specific were the directions given in regard to Aaron's robes, for his dress was symbolic. So the dress, now notice carefully here, we may think it's just for the priests. So the dress of Christ's followers should be symbolic. In all things, we are to be representatives of him. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty and purity. We read those words, but what do they mean? We have to be governed by what God means with those words, not what we imagine those words are. What is meant by neatness, modesty, and purity by God's way? That's our contemplation, and we've just been identified, we've just been revealed that it's contained in the sanctuary and in the dress of the priest. So I want to read a very, and because I, as I mentioned there, it's to do with those who are born again, those who are new creatures. Look at what it says in page 96, paragraph 1. One of the points upon which those newly come to the faith will need instruction is the subject of dress. Tell me, when you were brought to baptism, was this subject brought to your attention? It's written here, it should have been. Those newly come to the faith need instruction in the subject of dress. Let the new converts be faithfully dealt with. Are they vain in dress? Do they cherish pride of heart? The idolatry of dress is a moral disease. Don't just pass those words by. Dress. The idolatry of dress is a moral disease. It must not be taken over into the new life. In most cases, submission to the gospel requirements will demand a decided change in the dress. People wonder sometimes why I take so long in preparing people for baptism. When I was still working in the Reform, I was studying with one sister. And it took 4 years until she was ready for baptism, according to God's way. And the onlookers, the Reform worker there, he was saying to her all the time, "When are you going to get baptized?" "I don't know, when I'm ready, I suppose." 4 years, then she was ready. Because this instruction and many other instructions before baptism was the work of a minister to prepare people so that in most cases, the submission to the gospel requirements demands decided changes. And people often say, "Well, look, I believe all the fundamentals. I believe all this. Why can't I be?" Because the fundamentals are only an external expression of what we believe, but the practice of what you believe is a different thing altogether. So this is what I'm reading here. And in paragraph 3, it goes on to say, the words of Scripture. What's that? Listen carefully. The words of Scripture in regard to dress should be considered? No. Should be carefully considered. We need to understand that which the Lord of heaven appreciates in even the dressing of the body. All who are in earnest in seeking for the grace of Christ will heed the precious words of instruction inspired by God. even the style of the apparel will express the truth of the gospel. Can you see where we're heading in this study? We are learning from God His approval, His preference. And these words are so powerful here that we need to understand which the Lord of heaven appreciates, even in the dressing of the body. So that's what we're heading into. God's way of dress. So let's go to the dress of the, and the language that was expressed in reference to Aaron's and his son's address. Exodus 28. Remember the thought? Making the difference between the common and the sacred. The dress of Aaron and his sons in Exodus chapter 28, verse 2. Now follow closely the language that was inspired by the Holy Spirit here. Thou shalt make what? Holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty, for character and for beauty. Glory, remember, is character. The garment is to express character. We're going to cover that some more. Holy garments. Verses 40 to 42. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even to the thighs they shall reach. There's an interesting expression here. To cover their nakedness from the loins even to the thighs. But that was under the coats. Let's slip across to Exodus 20. And we read there verse 26. Because they had the coats, and then if there was any time where they could climb up some steps, notice here. Neither shalt thou go up by steps upon my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now try to understand what is stated here. They've got coats. If they go up some steps, their nakedness will be revealed where? Remember, their nakedness was covered by breeches from their thighs to their from the loins to the thighs. So what was the nakedness that they were not to expose when they were going upstairs? Anything below that, is that right? That's the way, that's the picture. Nothing different than that. Their nakedness was covered by under the coats from the loins to the thighs. And if they were going upstairs, they were not to expose their nakedness from where? That has already been covered. Not that. It's the part that hasn't been covered that was not to be. You get the picture. This is the word described for the priests. Now, God's view regarding dress, as we have just been reading there, was that this was the principle of God's dress, the principle that was cited there. Just coming back to chapter 28, we read verse 1 and 2. And take thou unto Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And having read all that we've just read already now, you can see what God means. We're trying to get understanding of what God means. Not how you interpret it, but as God is describing it here. So the question is, and we read that and say, well, that was for the priest. But remember what we read already? That his garment was symbolic, and so for all God's children, their garments are to be symbolic, typified by Aaron's robes. So let's just get that biblically correct, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9, why did Sister White connect the priests to the common people? Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are told that if you are a born-again Christian, we've already talked about that, read that, in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we read verses 5 and then verse 9, what are God's born-again Christians addressed as? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. You also, as lively stones, he's writing to the Christian believers under his ministry. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? The priest? No, he's writing to the Christians. And he's saying, you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are to be dressed as the royal priesthood. How are we to worship him? You know the text? Psalm 29, verse 2. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord, how? In the beauty of holiness. Remember the words? The garments are to be for glory and for beauty. Holy garments. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. A royal priesthood. So here's the word. holiness. Do you remember the words of Jesus in the opening prayer of that he was giving? Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Do you know what that means? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Hallowed be thy name. Let me take you to a spirit of prophecy explanation of what that means. Hallowed be thy name. I'm reading from God's Amazing Grace, AG, page 94, paragraph 4. What does it mean? This name is hallowed by the angels of heaven, by the inhabitants of unfallen worlds. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, you ask that it may be hallowed in this world, hallowed in you. God has acknowledged you before men and angels as his child. Pray that you may do no dishonor to the worthy name by which you are called. What are we if we are born again Christians? Children of the majesty of heaven, don't forget who you are. That's what Queen Elizabeth said to her children. Always remember who you are. You are royalty. Remember who you are. Royalty of heaven. And so it says, God sends you into the world as his representatives. In every act of life, you are to make manifest the name of God. This petition calls upon you to possess his character. You cannot hallow his name. You cannot represent him to the world unless in life and character you represent the very life and character of God. This you can do only through the acceptance of the grace and righteousness of Christ. To make a choice that I'm going to let this penetrate me. So we're going very slowly and carefully through the word. And I'm sharing with you the word, not my opinion. I had to change my life out of my original opinion to what I'm reading to you. To hallow God's name is to make it, to present it, the holiness that even the garments are to represent holiness unto the Lord. His name is hallowed by the angels. Let's have a look how the angels hallow his name. If you remember Isaiah 6, 1 to 3, there Isaiah was looking into the throne room of heaven, and the cherubim, who were already covered with light, they were already covered with light. But as they were hallowing and crying out, holy, 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 they were covering every part of themselves. That's the sort of concept. They covered their feet with some of their wings, and even their faces before the Lord with their wings. So you can see something here. If you at heart honor your Creator, your Savior, How will you show that on the external? Let's read it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. Speaking there of the adorning. Whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting the hair, and of wearing gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now we're reading that statement to let the other statements come into focus here, because in the world before people are born again, they are adorning themselves in the way of the world. But when they become born again, let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is the demonstration of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, hallowing his name, even in our external. And I want to read it here to you. What is inside of you is shown on the outside, isn't it? Sister White writes here from Sporting and Megan, page 92, paragraph 3, just one sentence. The working of the Spirit of God inwardly will show a change in the outward. Will show a change of outwardly presentation. It will show outwardly what is working inside. All right. The meek and quiet spirit, a holy personality, takes us directly to the continuation of these words in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going through very slowly so that you can piece it all together just as the scripture is piecing it together for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And remember, Aaron was a man. He was there. The priests were there offering a holy presentation in holiness. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, the next statement is very important. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. With what we've just been reading, the priesthood was dressed in garments that were holy garments, the beauty of holiness, of glory. In like manner, women. In like manner also, now we see that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Are you visualizing God's way here? So, the descriptions we have just seen from the sanctuary, that men and women are to be dressed in holy garments as they are all to be part of a ministry, that they be that these garments are the working outwardly of something that the Lord has put inwardly. Let me read from Our High Calling, to let the spirit of prophecy just speak clearly on the matter. Our High Calling, page 273, paragraph 2 and 4. Lovers of fashion may claim to be followers of Christ, but their dress and conversation show what occupies the mind and engages the affections. Let that sink in. Our dress and our conversation show what occupies my mind and my affections. The outside appearance is an index to the heart. True refinement does not find satisfaction in the adorning of the body or for display. A modest, godly woman will dress modestly. That was one of those statements, wasn't it? Neatness, modesty, and purity. A modest, godly woman will dress modestly. Simplicity of apparel always makes a sensible woman appear to be to the best advantage. A refined, cultured mind will be revealed in the choice of simple and appropriate attire. In the sanctified heart, there is no place for thoughts of needless adornment. So, as we read there, what is in the heart will be shown in the outside. We just touched on that before, and now we are going into the depth of that, and we read in paragraph 4, the inward adorning of a meek and quiet spirit is priceless. In the life of the true Christian, the outward adorning is always in harmony with the inward peace and holiness. Self-denial and sacrifice will mark the Christian life. Evidence that the taste is converted will be seen in the dress of all who walk in the path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord. So there we have what the words of inspiration are telling us, that a meek and quiet and holy spirit is going to be shown on the outside by the dress. They're going to be dressed to the glory of God, the beauty of holiness. So what I have been sharing with you so far, it's very poorly understood today in this time of Earth's history. Why? Why do people, and all the way through I've asked this question, because I've presented this over and over and again in the past. Why do people balk at this? Come with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we read verse 12 and 13. Here's the reason why we balk at it. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Because iniquity abounds. Do you know what iniquity means? lawlessness. In other words, the laws, the counsels of God are disregarded. And because that is rampant around us in dress, as well as in any other subject, we are conditioned. You have grown up, young people, you have grown up with the surrounding influences where nakedness is not a problem. If you go mixed bathing, you see it, and it's normal. Oh, what's wrong with that? We get used to it. And I tell you, I got used to it until the Lord showed me this. And then I thought, oh, I have been influenced by the prevailing circumstances around me. So we can't discern anymore what is modest. We get so used to the exposure of certain parts of the body, it's normal. And I'm going to read you a quote in a little while where people don't even blink anymore. They get so used to this exposure. So because of the prevailing way of dress, God's meaning of modesty is blurred. Do you want to know what is God's meaning of modesty? I don't know. Are you sure you want to know? Because as I said, what I'm going to share with you, it's going to be a bit of an upheaval. I thank God for the spirit of prophecy because there God tells us precisely the meaning of modesty. Just for a quick reminder, when you read E.G. White's writings, who are you hearing? You know, when we often quote Sister White, she said, we say, Sister White said, Sister White said. Let me read it quickly so that you understand as we proceed from here that you're not listening to E.G. White when you read her public writings. And I repeat, public writings, because she says, don't use my writings that I have spoken to individuals in regards to something I have said to them. Use my public writings. And Selected Messages, Book 1, we are told by Jesus that when you're reading her words, you are reading his words. Page 32, paragraph 3. He's talking to Sister White. He says, be not afraid of man, for my shield shall protect you. It is not you that speaketh. It is the Lord that giveth the messages of warning and reproof. Never deviate from the truth under any circumstances. Give the light I shall give you. The messages for these last days shall be written in books and shall stand immortalized to testify against those who have once rejoiced in the light, but who have been led to give it up because of the seductive influences of evil. What sort of influences? Seductive. You want to understand what that means. So what was that? When I'm reading to you now, the rest of this, you are not reading a human opinion. You are reading what Jesus said. It is not you that speaketh. It is me that is speaking. And what is written in the books is for thus, for those people who have over the centuries from the time of Sister White, have been conditioned by the influences of the world around them. So, we come right back to your conversion, your personal saviour. A born-again Christian, your personal saviour is here giving us the detail of modesty. What does he mean with modesty? You already saw the illustration in Aaron. He was covered with a coat. Underneath the coat, he had breeches from the loins to the thighs. And he was not to go upstairs so that the rest of his nakedness should not be seen. You're getting a picture? I have no time to read every detail that is written in the spirit of prophecy that has governed my life. But I'm going to select the most important ones so that we can understand from these statements the real meaning of, from God's viewpoint, of modesty. We need to understand it from God's viewpoint, not from what we have been conditioned to accept as modesty. Just a few general statements here. Selected Messages, Book 3. Remember what we're doing right now? We're not talking about the dress of Sister White's time. We're talking about the principle of modesty. The principle. Many times, people in all my years of conflict over this subject, they have said to me, oh, that was in Sister White's time. Tell me. Is the modesty that God identifies in Sister White's time any different to our time? I'm glad to see you shaking your head. It's exactly the same in principle. Let's follow it carefully. Selected Messages, Book 3, page 277, paragraph 5. The proper distance from the bottom of the dress to the floor was not given to me in inches, but three companies of females passed before me with their dresses as follows with respect to the length. The first, now she's been given a vision, right? Now we're watching. The first that she saw were of fashionable length, burdening the limbs, impending the step, and sweeping the street and gathering its filth, the evil results of which I have fully stated. This class, who were slaves to fashion, appeared feeble and languid. So there's one company. The dress of the second class, which passed before me, was in many respects as it should be. The limbs were clad. They were free from the burden which the tyrant fashion had imposed upon the first class, but had gone to an extreme in the short dress as to disgust and prejudice good people and destroy in a great measure their own influence. This is the style and influence of the American costume, taught and worn by many of our home. It does not reach to the knee. I need not say that this style of dress was shown to me to be too short. A third class passed before me with cheerful countenances and free elastic steps. Their dress was the length I had described as a proper, modest, and healthful. It cleared the filth of the street and sidewalks a few inches, and under all circumstances, such as ascending and descending steps, etc. So here was just a quick introduction. I read it so that you can see Sister White was shown. these three styles of dress, and the one that was respectable, that she recognized as a style of dress that was shown to be a dress of modest and healthful, right? That third class. What was it there? A dress was the length I have described as proper, modest, and healthful. So this is now an introduction to what the Spirit of God showed her and us as to what is the meaning of modesty. But that's not all. I'm reading now from Testimony Volume 1, because as I said, there's many scriptures, many statements that Sister White makes, which clarify the meaning of modesty. And here it is in Testimony Volume 1, 464, paragraph 1, and I'm reading halfway down. My views were calculated to correct the present fashion, the extreme long dress trailing upon the ground, and also to correct the extreme short dress reaching about to the knees, which is worn by a certain class. I was shown. Who showed her? I was shown that we should shun both extremes by wearing the dress reaching about to the top of a woman's gaiter boot. We shall escape the evils of the extreme long dress and shall also shun the evils and notoriety of the extreme short dress. Are we getting the picture? But we're not finished yet. On page 421, Testimony 1, 421, paragraph 1 onwards. Some who believe the truth may think that it would be more healthful for the sisters to adopt the American costume. Now, I encourage you, if you want to get a true picture of what Sister White's describing here, have a look at the American costume of Sister White's time. I'm just going to read a little bit, but you need to see the picture. Some who believe the truth may think it would be more healthful for sisters to adopt the American costume. Yet, if that mode of dress would cripple our influence among unbelievers so that we could not so readily gain access to them, we should by no means adopt it, though we suffered much in consequence. But some are deceived in thinking there is so much benefit to receive from this costume. While it may prove a benefit to some, it is an injury to others. I saw, now in reference to the American costume, I saw that God's order has been reversed, and his special directions by those who adopt the American costume. What, we've studied the special directions, haven't we? Right? They have been altered by this form of dress. The woman shall not wear, right, this is God's statement. She's quoting now Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, if you listen and follow carefully her statements, there is a description of the American costume that she is now describing, and this is an abomination to God. Don't lose that train. God would not have his people adopt this so-called reform dress. It is immodest apparel, wholly unfitted for the modest, humble, followers of Christ. So here you get a qualification of what is immodest. The American costume. You know, I'll give you a quick rundown, just in a few words, what the American costume was. It was a pants suit. And the coat of, see, my coat comes down to here, but that coat of that American costume came just above the knee. And then the rest was trousers. This was immodest apparel. It's written. I go on reading. There is an increasing tendency to have women in their dress and appearance as near like the other sex as possible, and to fashion their dress very much like that of men. But God pronounces it abomination. In like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. There she uses the scripture, and there's the qualification. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Those who feel called to join the movement in favor of women's rights and the so-called dress reform might as well sever all connection with the third angel's message. The spirit which attends the one cannot be in harmony with the other. The spirit and principle of dress, as I have introduced already. The scriptures are plain upon the relations and rights of men and women. Spiritualists have to quite an extent adopted the singular mode of dress. Seventh-day Adventists who believe in the restoration of the gifts are often branded as spiritualists. Let them adopt this costume and their influence is dead. The people would place them on a level with spiritualists and would refuse to listen to them. That's the American costume, a pants suit. Once again, page 459, paragraph 7, testimony 1. And she again refers to the American costume in this statement, and again, just to get the principle clear, that this style of dress, they imitate the opposite sex as nearly as possible. They wear the cap, the pants, the vest, the coat, and the boots, the last of which is the most sensible part of the costume. Those who adopt and advocate this style of dress carry the so-called dress reform to the very objectionable lengths. Confusion will be the result. Some who adopt this costume may be correct in the general views upon the health question, but they would be instrumental in accomplishing vastly more good if they did not carry the matter of dress to such extremes. You know, you want to read these statements and realize what is involved here. Extremes? A pantsuit? Today you see women in pantsuit and you wouldn't blink. You wouldn't think there's nothing wrong with that. It's immodest apparel because it's close to the opposite sex. That's what I'm reading. So, one more quote in regards to the meaning of modesty. And remember, we are looking at the principle of modesty, not the kind of assumption that we are making in regards to the dress that Sister White's talking about those days. The principle is exactly the same today. It's just our clothing is a little bit different in style than they were back there. Here is a statement that talks about modesty in understanding. We're just honing in on modesty. What does it mean? And mark that what I'm reading now is a public writing. It's the health reformer that was sent out by the church. A periodical. She is writing to everybody. This is not her personal opinion in any way or personal counsel to anybody. She says here in the health reform pamphlet, May 1, 1872, paragraph 18. She says, now, follow closely. We cannot, if we would conceal the fact that women have feet and limbs that were made for use. We know they've got them. But in regard to the exposure, this is on another side of the question. We have traveled extensively the past 25 years and have been eyewitnesses to many indecent exposure. What does she mean by indecent exposure? We have witnessed to many indecent exposures of the limbs, but the most common exposure is seen upon the streets in light snow or wet and mud. Both hands are required to elevate the dress that it may clear the wet and filth. It is a common thing to see the dress raised one half of a yard, exposing an almost unclad ankle to the sight of gentlemen. But no one seemed to blush at the immodest exposure. No one's sensitive modesty seems shocked for the reason that this is customary. Remember the prevailing circumstances. It's customary. It is fashion. And for this reason, it is endured. No cry of immodesty is heard, although it is so in the fullest sense. The dress drawn up 1.5 feet, exposing an almost unclad ankle. Immodest. There is the description of immodesty. So there are many other descriptions of dress that Sister White refers to, but there we were just using the descriptions of the meaning of modesty and immodesty, as we saw in the priest's garments. But there is something else on the other consideration of covering limbs. Now listen carefully to this, because the limbs were to be covered. Why now is there another consideration? This is not now modesty. This is another consideration. Again, the health reformer. No, healthful living. I'm reading from Healthful Living, page 124, paragraph 2 onwards. She says, there is but one woman in 1,000 who clothes her limbs as she should. Women should clothe their limbs as thoroughly as do men. Remember the text, holy men lifting up holy hands? In like manner, women. The portions of the body close to the life springs need less covering than the limbs, which are more remote from the vital organs. If the limbs and feet could have the extra covering usually put upon the shoulders, lungs and heart, and healthy circulation be induced to the extremities, the vital organs would act their part healthfully with only their share of clothing. The extremities are chilled, and the heart has thrown upon it double labor. To force the blood into these chilled extremities, And when the blood had performed its circuit through the body and returned to the heart, it is not the same vigorous, warm current which left it. It has been chilled in its passage through the limbs. The heart, weakened by too great labor and poor circulation of poor blood, is then compelled to still greater exertion to throw the blood to the extremities, which are never as healthfully warm as other parts of the body. The heart fails in its efforts, and the limbs become habitually cold. And the blood, which is chilled away from the extremities, is thrown back upon the lungs and brain, and inflammation and congestion of the lungs or the brain is the result. Many people don't realize why they are sick sometimes. It's because of that. So the limbs are further away from the body. They get chilled, and the chilled blood comes to the heart. Firstly, it comes to the lung. So chilled blood comes to the lung, and there's all sorts of problems that come from that. And then, besides that, the heart has to pump the blood into those limbs where there is chill. There has to be an equal temperature all across the body, limbs and here. Right? So that's another very important issue besides modesty. So in conclusion, for all who have been baptized or born again believers, let's read a concluding quote. Testimony, Volume 5, page 189, paragraph 2. I would address you as Christ addressed Nicodemus. You must be born again. Those who have Christ ruling within will feel no desire to imitate the world's display. You're born again, you have no desire. The things you once loved, you now hate. The things you once hated, you now love. They will carry everywhere the standard of the cross, ever bearing witness of higher aims and nobler themes than those in which worldlings are absorbed. Our dress, our dwellings, our conversation should testify of our consecration to God. Have you been consecrated to God in your baptism? Have you been consecrated to God, and therefore what is to show up? The dress, the dwelling, the conversation testifies of your consecration to God. What power would attend those who thus evinced that they had given up all for Christ? God would not be ashamed to acknowledge them as his children. Does that bring back a statement? He has a preference for his children. He's not ashamed when you are born again and you're doing everything he wants you to do. God would not be ashamed to acknowledge them as his children. He would bless his devoted people, and the unbelieving world would fear him. I never forget the day we had a conference at Avon National Park. And we were there, and people were driving past because we were in that little sort of a roof area there where we were meeting and having messages like this. And some cars drove past and then drove away again. And when we had to leave, we were packing up and everybody had gone, and these same cars came past, and there were men in the car, and they stopped to talk with us. And they said, "Who are you?" As they drove past, they saw the women in their apparel. Remember what I just read there? The world will recognize. They said, "You're not Muslims, but your women were all covered." They saw it. And we were able to talk and witness to them because of what they saw. So that's what it says here, that he would bless his devoted people and the unbelieving world would fear him. Let the word have its way in your life. Amen.